Our scripture lesson for today comes from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. And if you listen to the song, then you already know the story. So that's a good chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So I want you to hear the word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to talk a little bit about smells this morning. The other day, I had the oddest experience. And what happened was I was outside with my wife. I don't remember what we were doing, but we were walking around somewhere, and I smelled crisp air, cigarette smoke, and hot dogs. And I was instantly transported back to the late 80s, early 90s to a football game at my high school, okay? Now, I wasn't in high school then, but we were always there because my dad was the band director. And if I smell that particular combination of smells, I'm transported 30-something years into the past, and I'm back walking beside at the snack stand, and all the people who had been banished from the bleachers because they weren't allowed to smoke in the bleachers were all down by the fence and all this. And it's not necessarily a great smell, but it's a smell that takes me to a place. And I think that we all have certain smells like that, right? Maybe you smell fried chicken and you're back in grandma's kitchen, right? Maybe it's the smell of fresh cut grass and you remember that first summer job, right? Maybe it's the smell of chalk, being dusted off a board and you're back to that first, you know, back when you were in middle school or something, right? Who knows what it is, but there are smells that transport you just as effectively as a time machine to a different place and to a different time, right? And there are certain smells that get you into certain moods, right? If you don't believe me, you've probably seen all about how Disney, if you go to Disney World, right, you walk down Main Street, they're actually pumping smells into the air because certain smells they figured out make you want to buy stuff. Like, certain smells will make you want to buy food. Like, how many times have you gone, been out in the parking lot somewhere, and you smell that cooking meat smell, and you're like, I was going to go home and make something, but maybe I want to go over there, right? You know, there's something about smells that really connect us to one another. I can another one I was just thinking of. My wife bought Tide detergent the other day, and I didn't realize it, but apparently regular old plain Tide is the smell I associate with my grandma's house in Atlanta. Apparently she must have used that. I was little, I didn't pay attention to that, but I smell it and I'm like, oh, I'm in Granny Irene's house, right? This is weird, right? Smells connect us to things. And oftentimes those smells are good, right? Maybe we buy candles at the store, or we buy, you know, little scented flower thingies, the potpourri stuff, you know, that you set out. Maybe you buy incense or whatever, right? Our Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, they understand that smell is important for worship, right? They've always got something going on, whether it's the incense little sensor thing, little ball that you spin around, or they've got candles burning over here and incense over here. It's something that makes us think about being close to God. And that's the reason they do it. Not just because, hey, it looks really cool and the priests get, I always wanted to swing one of those things. I'm in the wrong tradition. I don't get to do that. But
how cool is that, right?
Like, you know, but we, there's something about it. The reason that it's done is because it helps to connect the people who are in the pews with thinking about God, right? And the more you do it, the more it connects you to it. Just like walking into that house that you haven't been in for a long time and you smell that smell and you say, oh, I'm home, right? This is what it means to have a certain smell that connects you to things. And I want you to think about that when we think about Mary anointing Jesus' feet with this expensive oil. You see, have you ever noticed, right, maybe you get on an airplane and inevitably somebody gets on that airplane and they open up a Tupperware container, right? And what's in that Tupperware? It might be goulash, it might be egg salad, it might be, right? It's always something really fragrant, right? Nobody gets on a plane and opens up a Tupperware full of crackers, right? It's something that's going to fill that entire space, and you're stuck with that smell the entire flight. Now, it may be a good smell. Hopefully, it's a good smell, but probably not. Somebody brought their pickled pig's feet, and they're eating them on the plane, right? They never eat them any other time, but they got to eat them in an enclosed space with you. You see, smells fill up an entire space. If you came in this morning on I-85, and you came from Spartanburg, you smelled the dead skunk. And it didn't matter that you were in an enclosed vehicle and you had the windows up. Nope. And that smell is pervasive. And it's the same with Mary's oil. You see, they had gotten together to have a meal. And Jesus, at least in the Gospel of John, spends a lot of time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? Which you would expect, right? After all, he did bring their brother back to life. That's a pretty big deal. And they were good friends. And so Jesus is hanging out with them, and Martha's thinking, yep, it's another meal. I got to cook for Jesus. Oh, and he brought his 12 friends with him, right? And they're all hanging out together, and they're eating, and they're expecting it to be just a normal meal. Mary, of course, has different plans because Mary does that, right? Mary is the one who does the big dramatic gestures. And Mary has planned, and she's bought this expensive jar of oil. And we don't know where she got it. We don't know if they had a lot of money or not. But I like to imagine that she spent a lot of time building up the money to pay for it, right? Judas seems to think it's worth 300 denarii. Seems like a lot of money, okay? And so she's saved up, and she's kept her pennies, and she's bought this expensive oil, and she takes it, and she just dumps it all over Jesus' feet in this lavish display. And the scent comes out and just envelops the room. Good luck tasting dinner after that, right? Everything's going to taste like nard, whatever nard smells like, right? Everything is going to smell like that. And you can, I can almost see, now we don't hear it, but I can almost see Martha going, now I got to clean that up, right? And Judas is, he's scandalized. How could you waste that? You poured it on his feet, they're just going to get dirty again, and we could have sold it, and how many people could have had food, and how many people could have had blankets, and this, that, and the other. What good could we have done with that? But that wasn't the point of what Mary was doing, was it? The point is not that it was the most wise use of her resources. Because after all, a gift is never the most wise use of resources, is it? If you're taking money and you're setting it aside to buy something for a loved one, part of the point is, hey, I could have done something. Excuse me. I could have done something boring and smart with it, but instead I did something loving and extravagant with this money, right? And some, many of you probably struggle with this when you're on the receiving end of a gift. You ever get a gift and you're like, oh no, you shouldn't have done that. It was so expensive, right? Part of the point is that it was expensive, right? They got it for you because they want you to know in this little silly thing that we do of giving big fancy gifts how much they care, right? Yeah, I could have put it into my 401k. Yeah, I could have thrown it in the savings account. I could have paid early on the mortgage. I could have done X, Y, and Z. But I wanted to give this to you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And Mary looks at Jesus and says, "You gave me back my brother. There's nothing I could give you that's too much," right? And she knows, moreover, she knows who Jesus is, right? Even if it's just because of seeing what he did for Lazarus, she knows that when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," she knows what that means. She's seen it, right? She's held Lazarus in her hands when he was dead. And she says, "I'm going to show Jesus how much I love him. I'm going to give him this expensive oil. I'm going to dump it all over. I'm going to waste it. And then I'm going to use my hair to mop it up." Now, how many of you looking at that would have been deeply uncomfortable? I would have been, right? Somebody pouring all this and then using their hair. Like, that's an intimate act, isn't it? That's something where you're like, "Oh, maybe I should look over here." Like, "Martha or Mary, are you sure? Maybe save that for later." You know, you're thinking, you're uncomfortable being in the room with something so extravagant, something so personal of what she's doing. And yet, what is Jesus? Jesus is the greatest gift, begotten of the Father, given to us ever. And no amount of expensive perfume can make up for that gift. But yet the extravagance of it is the point. And that smell fills the room. And even though in the moment, most of the disciples don't even speak, right? Martha doesn't say anything, at least is not recorded. None of them say anything, but I bet you money for the rest of their life, every time they smelled that perfume, they're back in Bethany in that dining room, watching Mary wash Jesus' feet. And they never forgot that. I guarantee you they never forgot it. And that smell, that scent, brought them back to that time and reminded them of how they must give everything that they have, all that they possess, and extravagantly bless as Jesus did, right? Because isn't that what he's about to do? He's going to Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. He knows it. He's going there, and he's going to make this amazing sacrifice, not withholding anything in order to bless. And so I want you to know this. Everything has a smell, right? Some smells are good. Some smells are bad. All of them fill the room, right? Just like that beautiful perfume filled the room, so too does a rotten egg. Just as the perfume of our love and our service of God fill the space, so too does the perfume of our bitterness and our envy and our hatred and our argumentativeness and the things that we put in place of God, that same thing can take over a space. How many times have you found yourself searching to figure out what is that in the fridge? There's something in there and it smells bad. And that one thing is made like the milk doesn't taste good. Everything's messed up because of that. You could have put baking soda in there, but it wasn't enough for whatever has gone bad in the back of the fridge, right? It's the same way with just a little bit of wonderful smell can improve all the air in a space, right? You light a little bitty candle and suddenly the whole room smells like sandalwood or peaches or apples or something like that. And how wonderful that is, right? We have a choice of what kind of aroma we put into the world. Are we going to be that dead skunk in the road? Or are we going to be the extravagant oil poured out in blessing onto the feet of Christ? How do we do that? Well, we do that by loving and serving. Jesus was real clear on a couple of things, and one of them was love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And I'm so glad he was clear on that. There are other things where we argue, but there's no arguing on that. How do we pour nard on Jesus' feet today? Well, we love our neighbor. Every time that we give of ourselves to bless, every time that we forgive a brother or a sister, every time that we put out into the world the love that Christ has given, then we make a wonderful aroma for Jesus Christ. And that smell, just like those burnt offerings that the Israelites used to give on the altars for God, our gifts are a wonderful smell for Christ. And I don't know about you, but I would love to do something this week that when God smells it, when Jesus smells it, he thinks, I remember when Mary poured that oil on my feet. In a little way, when we love, when we serve, and when we bless others, we are getting to carry on and remind Jesus of this loving moment. And the only thing I'm going to disagree with him on is he says we won't always have him. But we do always have Jesus, right? Praise God that we always have Jesus. He's always here, always with us, and we always get the opportunity to serve others through him. Now, when we see Jesus this week, he's not going to look like the picture in our picture Bible. He's going to look like that person who gets on our nerves. He's going to look like the poor person at the corner. He's going to look like the downcast student at school. He's going to look like the loved one that you haven't talked to in a long time. That's what Jesus is going to look like. And that's when we have the opportunity to pour that oil and to bless Jesus. So I hope that we all feel the opportunity to go out to love and to serve in the name of Jesus Christ and to make it smell good for him. Amen? Amen. Amen.